Let's now reread our text for this morning, Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. And then the next statement, which is the head of all principality and power, we'll deal with in connection with the treatment of angels later in this series on Colossians 2. So our text is verse 9 and the first half of verse 10. Now, first of all, we need to see the connection between this morning's text and last week's text, Colossians 2, verse 8. Notice that our text this morning begins with the word for, or because, which gives a reason why we ought not be deceived by vain philosophy. Beware, says verse 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Now, philosophy here, as we saw last week, includes the sorts of subjects in a philosophy course today. Ethics, the theory of what is good and right and what is wrong. Epistemology, the idea of knowledge and how we know. Metaphysics, that which is beyond physics and the things ascertainable with the five senses. And the philosophy of education and of language and of history and of law. Philosophy also includes, in the context of Colossians 2, the Jewish ceremonial law, including circumcision, the Old Testament food laws, and even the Jewish religious calendar. It includes angel worship, verse 18, and it includes asceticism. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And in the first century AD, and afterwards, for many centuries, philosophy also included what today is called science. Biology and zoology, physics and chemistry. And the philosophy warned against here is that which is after the tradition of men. Tradition means handed down. Handed down merely from limited and fallen men. The philosophy here is after or according the rudiments of the world. Rudiments meaning the ABCs, the basic building blocks, and that which develops from them of the world, which is, as James says, at enmity with God. And this philosophy is not after Christ. By Christ here, it means the real Christ, the one who is both God and man, crucified for all the sins of all the elect, the one revealed in the sacred scriptures and summed in the Reformed creeds. And in this opposition of our text to philosophy, it's that teaching or worldview in which Jesus Christ is either ignored, as if there was no God and we could know everything that we need to know without him, in which he is at best misrepresented, in which, in short, he is not the standard, because the word after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, means according to. According to, as the standard. And once Jesus Christ is not the standard for any field, that field is corrupt. This is the problem with state schools. The state schools are not after Christ as their sole supreme standard, and they don't even claim to be. The scriptural, confessional Lord Jesus is either ignored or rendered harmless and boring. Instead, the knowledge which is on offer is after the traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Beware. Because if you believe that stuff, you're spoiled, taken away captive and ruined, which has happened many, many believers and their children. Taken away captive by a worldly philosophy, lost for the church, and perished and enslaved ultimately in hell. This is, in short, the need for a reformed school in which all subjects, including what today is called science, are taught after Christ as the standard for all instruction, so that all teaching is in accordance with the doctrines of God's Word. So that the truth is taught consistently and throughout the whole curriculum, which is the desire of every Christian parent, that my child knows and loves Jesus Christ all the day, in all their thinking, in all their behaving, because that is the essential Christian view, that Jesus Christ is Lord, really Lord, not a little bit tacked on at the end of the week. And why is the tradition of man and the thinking of the ungodly world vain? And why is the biblical and creedal Christ the standard for knowledge? Verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He can't therefore be omitted or distorted, and he is the standard of truth because, as verse 3 says, "In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All of them. The whole treasury is found in him. And so our text especially teaches us two things, to put it in doctrinal terms. The first is Christ's deity. Verse 9. "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," which is a great text on the riches of our Savior as God. And not only does it teach the Christian the Christ's deity, but second, it teaches the Christian's completeness. "And ye are complete in him." We are complete in Christ because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are in him. This simple statement, "complete in Christ," is the theme of this sermon series and of Colossians 2. Let's consider all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. The meaning, the manner, and the benefit. The meaning, the manner, and the benefit of all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Christ. Now, there is a standard within broad, very broad, Christianity, and indeed within philosophical and pagan thought, which advocates what is called the via negativa, simple Latin term, you can work it out already. Via means way, as in the Via Doloroso. The via, the way, negativa, the negative way. The negative way of speaking and thinking about God. So in discussion about God, you say not so much what God is, but especially, and this is for many the better way, what God is not. God is not the earth. God is not the sea. God is not heaven. God is not the angels. God is not a creature. God is not evil. All those statements are true. They're not particularly helpful or revealing, but they are true. And then others go beyond the simple negation and develop this via negativa, the negative way of talking about God, and say that God is beyond being, beyond essence, beyond oneness, beyond truth, beyond wisdom, beyond knowing. They call him the mind beyond mind, the God who transcends thought. Some would say we know that he is, but we don't know what or who he is. He is inexpressible. He is immobile and all other negatives, what he is not. And others, going further into these heady or deep waters, call him the eternal silence, the abyss, the unknowable one. And you see what's happening here when you go down this negative way, especially some way down the negative way. You start off with some true but incomplete presentations that God is not the creature, that he's not evil, true enough. And then increasingly false and dangerous views crop in, and you are left with a God who is empty, who is hollow. And some, with their via negativa, would say God is the supreme nothingness. If you were to ask them what is in God, they'd say, well, it's not this that's in God, and it's not that that's in God, and it's not the other that's in God. And you end up with a God, as I said, who is hollow or empty, like a box. What's in the box? Well, this isn't in the box, and that isn't in the box, no. And you come to the conclusion, the box is empty. And I say that because I want to give you the power of our text, which speaks very differently. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness, not the emptiness, of God. The fullness of the Godhead. Now the word Godhead here is a very strong Greek word. Romans 1 verse 20 declares that the Creator's, quote, eternal power and Godhead is revealed by the things that he has made. His eternal power and divinity. And that's one Greek word. Our text uses a stronger word when it says the fullness of the Godhead. It's hard to capture in English. It's like deity and divinity. Deity in English is a stronger, more definite, clearer term than divinity. Divinity you could weaken. That dress is simply divine. You wouldn't say that dress is a deity, because deity doesn't permit that sort of reference. When we're talking about deity or Godhead in our text, it means and can only mean the essence and reality of the one true living God. Our text speaks about the fullness of the Godhead. And here, fullness is used in the passive sense. The fullness is that with which something is filled. The fullness of the cup is what is in the cup. And the fullness of the cup is what is in the cup when the cup is filled to the brim. So the fullness of the Godhead is everything that is in God, conceived of, as it were, as the one who is filled to the brim with his own divine excellence. Psalm 24, verse 1, we sang a rendition of it earlier. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. That means God owns the world, the earth, and everything that fills it. The birds, the vegetation, the animals. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and all that dwells therein. Now you have the idea of the word Godhead. Strong deity. And the fullness, everything that fills him up to the brim with himself. And so the Godhead, or deity, is filled with all the blessed attributes of God. Dredge up, bring to your mind the 14 sermons we recently had on the communicable attributes of God and all the other perfections of the deity. The Godhead here is filled with his infinity, his eternity, his unchangeability, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth. The Godhead or deity is also filled with other divine perfections. His sovereignty, his omniscience, his knowledge of all things. His omnipresence, the fact that he is everywhere. His long-suffering, his love, his mercy, his grace, his righteousness. So the Godhead, or deity, is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably full. Full of the divine wisdom and knowledge. Full of God's holiness and righteousness. Full of his goodness and truth. His long-suffering and his love, his mercy and grace, his sovereignty and power, his simplicity and his spirituality. When you're to think about God, it's not, well, he's not this and he's not that and he's kind of like an empty box and you can tell all sorts of things that aren't in the box. You must think, and our text teaches us to think, that the Godhead, the deity, is full of perfect light and glory, with an infinitely rich life, which is far greater than all creaturely life in heaven and on earth, and blessed joy and peace and vibrancy. That's who God is. And our text ascribes the fullness of the Godhead to Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, beware of the philosophy that is not after or according to Christ, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead, the deity, is in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead, or deity, is in him. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable love and power and glory and light and righteousness and mercy, they're in Christ. So he is the perfectly rich one, filled with all the grace and holiness and life and joy and goodness and truth of God. And just in case you missed it, and if there are anybody who ever hears this sermon who's a Unitarian and denies the deity of Christ, the text says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Not just a few aspects of the deity, or even much of the deity, or most of the deity. And of course, God's simplicity means that he is indivisible anyway, but all the fullness of God is in Christ. Not just a part, but the whole. All of the divine fullness, bar nothing, is in Christ. Some of you are familiar with the old weary heresy of kenoticism, the idea that Christ willingly ceased to own, not just veiled, but ceased to own, that is, he dispossessed himself of certain of the divine attributes. The truth is that Christ always possessed all the fullness of the Godhead, though he veiled it while in his state of humiliation on earth, so that he did not go around with the divine brilliance and blind people with the light of God. And when our text says that all the fullness of the Godhead or deity dwells in him, it means that God didn't sojourn with him for a while, or vacation with him for a time, in order to leave him later. It means that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him presently and permanently forever, so that he will always be God, Jesus Christ, just as he will always be man. Both natures in one divine person forever. This is why the Christian church and every child of God worships Jesus Christ. We are not lapsing into idolatry or creature worship. We don't worship his human nature. We worship him who took to him a human nature. We worship him according to his divine person and nature. We worship him as fully equal with the Father and the Spirit. We bear a text like this in mind as we read the scriptures. When you go through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and see him in his state of humiliation, in his shame and weakness, you remember, and you read the first four books of the New Testament in light of such verses as this, that in this one, Jesus of Nazareth, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This highlights the love and mercy and condescension of Christ, that such an one as he is entered our fallen world to die on the cross for our sins. The fullness of the Godhead, all of it, dwelling in him. So here is another scripture for your biblical arsenal against all who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, such as the JWs, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 verse 1. And you know the JWs have a twist there, and they make Jesus into a God. Thomas's confession, my Lord and my God, John 20:28. Romans 9 verse 5 calls Christ God blessed forever, the blessed God forever. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. And now, to those and others, Colossians 2 verse 9, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Godhead alone would have been a mighty argument. The fullness of the Godhead. All the fullness of the Godhead. That is some text. And the beauty of the text of God, not only, though this chiefly, is it so clear and explicit, but it's the sort of text that most JWs and others have never been trained to even to deal with. You've got them off their little pathway. The JWs will say, for instance, that Christ is powerful, but not all powerful. But the text says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. All of it. And how much of all of the fullness of the Godhead doesn't dwell in him then? Because this text says there is nothing in God that isn't in Christ in all of its divine fullness. The church has always understood that this is crucial because unless Jesus Christ is fully God, he cannot save us. And the Lord taught us in John 5 that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now, our scriptures teach us that God reveals or manifests himself in various ways or manners. Jehovah reveals himself in the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or sky, showeth forth his handiwork. Romans 1 verse 20. I'll quote more of it this time. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being manifested by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Jehovah shows that he is God by the work of his fingers and hands. God manifested himself on a special mountain, Mount Sinai. Individually, to Moses, he appeared in the form of the burning bush. Nationally, to Israel, on that same mountain, some months later, fire and thick darkness, thunder and lightning, earthquake and awful words that scared the people. God manifested himself geographically, especially in one land, that of Israel, and even more particularly in one city, the holy city of Jerusalem. You could even say that God revealed himself architecturally in the tabernacle built at Mount Sinai, in the temple built on Mount Zion, especially in the Holy of Holies, and even more so in or on the Ark of the Covenant. Jehovah dwells much more richly in a far greater temple, the far greater temple of the New Testament church, corporately, which includes each and every believer whom Scripture teaches is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And now, above and beyond all of those examples of God's revealing and displaying of himself and dwelling, and in a much greater way than all of them put together, we read, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, that way in which God dwells in Christ, it's not just like God's dwelling in the creation or manifesting his glory in the sky. It's not just God showing himself in a bush or on a mountain, whether it be Sinai or Zion, or in a land or country or a city, or in a tabernacle made of curtains, or a temple made of physical stones, or even in the church or the believer in whom God dwells in Christ by the Holy Spirit. The manner in which all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ is bodily. He dwells, the Godhead and all its fullness dwells in him bodily. And when it says body, and since the body without the soul, as James 2 tells us, is dead, it means it dwells in him bodily, yet not without his soul, of course. That is, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ in a human nature. So that we have, on the one hand, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him, and yet a human nature like us, with fingers and ears and hair on the top of his head. So the eternal Son, who possesses all the fullness of the Godhead, is joined to the human nature of Jesus Christ. From his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Godhead dwells in him personally and permanently. And the word dwell, though more could be said of it, and we need to move on so we'll not say too much, in that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily, there's a covenant, communion, and fellowship between the two natures. All the fullness of the Godhead in a human being brought together and joined and united in such a way that there's intercourse and fellowship and knowledge and love and bonding beyond anything that we can really understand. And you realize, too, that when it says bodily, that in itself is pointing us to the cross. Because the purpose of Christ's incarnation, when the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily, was the atonement. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. You that were sometime or once alienated from God and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of God, and eternal salvation. In our third point, we underscore the truth that who Jesus Christ is crucial for the believer. In him, Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Can't just be understood in him apart from us, because we're his church. And so the next statement is, and ye are complete in him. Verse 9 is an assertion about Christ. Verse 10, an assertion about us. You are complete in him. You see, if all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily and you're in him, then you've got to be full and complete in him too. This is the same argument, essentially, as that made in John 1, verse 16, quoted at the start of the service. It refers to Christ's fullness, the same Greek and English word. And it states that of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, wave upon wave of grace, more and more abundance of grace, because out of his fullness we have received. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All the blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ, and God has therefore blessed us with them. We are complete in Jesus Christ because we are those who are saved by grace alone, in Him alone. We're elect in Christ alone. Redeemed in Christ alone. Regenerated and called in Christ. Justified and adopted in Christ. Therefore sealed and anointed in Christ. Preserved and sanctified in Him. And glorified in Him. The fullness. We're complete in Him. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To put it in more homely words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily as the good shepherd of the sheep, and ye are complete in Him. I shall not want or lack. This confession that the believer is complete in God through Jesus Christ keeps cropping up, especially in the Psalms. Psalm 18. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. I'm complete in Him. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Paul is mentioning all this in Colossians 2 because he's telling the church, you don't need asceticism. Avoiding certain types of food that make you think you're a better person and more spiritual than somebody else is a complete waste of time. You're complete in Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead is in Him bodily. And so eating cabbage isn't going to bring you one whit nearer to God. You don't need to worship angels if all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ bodily and you're complete in Him, so you don't even need to pray to them. What need has the Christian who is complete in Jesus Christ with keeping the Old Testament food laws or the Levitical feasts? And how in the wide world can all the philosophy or science in the world, apart from Christ and contrary to Christ and additional to Christ, add anything to one who is complete in Him, who is and in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? And we need to see, just in closing, that when we say we're complete in Christ, and it's the same word, fullness, filled, that we're complete and filled with Christ and full in Him. We are filled and full with Christ by being filled with His Spirit. Because the Spirit is Christ's Spirit and He brings us Christ. It's by being full of faith which rests on Christ and brings us Christ. Leave church this morning, although now we're into the afternoon, confident that the Savior whom you worship and serve, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that I, and my spouse, and my children, and all who trust in Him, are complete in Him, and need nothing else and nothing more. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us Thy word that we may know and experience by faith the riches we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, that we not be tempted or seduced after vain philosophies and deceit in adding to Him
in whom we are already fully complete. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.